All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather together, to fellowship, to worship you, to be encouraged by one another and by one another's testimonies, and to learn from your word. We pray that you would bless the sermon, that you would open our eyes to understand your word, and that you would help us to just be growing and learning in you. And we thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is titled, The Importance of Reasoning Well. And in the scripture reading, we saw the example of the Bereans, and we'll talk about that a bit more. But anyways, the importance of reasoning well. I really only have two parts to this sermon. The first one is why it's important to reason well, and the second one is how to do it. So let's get into that. Why reasoning well is important, why it's biblically important and not just practically important. The first reason for why reasoning well is important, no pun intended, is that we are to love God with our minds. Let's look at Mark 12, 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered him well, asked him, "Which command is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" So the law clearly teaches that we should love God with our mind, and that involves using our minds and using them well. And sadly, this is to some degree not taught as much as it maybe should be in the church today. But we need to use our minds well, and that's part of loving God with our minds. And the idea that faith involves neglecting the use and development of your intellect, that outright contradicts the teaching of the scriptures. The second reason why reasoning well is important is because reasoning well helps us with getting wisdom. And wisdom is quite important in the Bible. Let's look at Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9. "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." So this is just one passage out of many that talk about the importance of wisdom, but the Bible places great value on having wisdom. And learning to reason well makes it easier to grow in wisdom. Lots of times, growing in wisdom requires thinking about things. One example I'll give is just when you read the book of Proverbs, it's just kind of clear, thinking about the whole book or the whole thing, that Solomon spent a lot of time just thinking about things. Like, if you read the Proverbs and think, where did Solomon get this? How did this come to him? Why did he write this down? How did he get this idea? It's clear that Solomon spent just a lot of time thinking about things. He spent a lot of time reasoning, and he reasoned well. And we kind of see this in Ecclesiastes, if you believe Solomon's the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 27. "Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things." You know, he's talking about the use of logic or the use of reasoning, adding things together to figure something out. A plus B, therefore C. He's talking about using reasoning to gain wisdom. And wisdom is important, so it's important that we learn to reason well. The next reason why reasoning well is important is because heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom, is open to reason. Let's look at James 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So James says that the wisdom of heaven is open to reason. That's one of the characteristics of it. And if in general we're not open to reason, then we're not operating in the wisdom of heaven. And that's a problem. So we want to do well at being open to reason, and to do that, we need to learn how to reason well. The next reason I'll give for why it's important that we learn to reason well is that, honestly, reasoning well is part of humility. And we'll see that in greater detail later in the sermon, but for now, just keep that idea in mind. Out of the six principles I'm going to share today on how to reason well, a number of them are related to humility. Humility has a lot to do with it. And humility is important. Humility is something we should desire and value. We should think of it as something that would really be good for us to have humility. It should be a prized possession. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. That sounds great. We should totally value humility. I remember when I first was reading Proverbs when I was 16, and I read this verse and some others like it. I'm like, whoa, humility is important. I kind of grew up thinking in my heart, humility is stupid. I don't want to be humble. That's not fun. But, you know, then I started reading the book of Proverbs. I'm like, man, humility is important. I should want that. And we should. We should want that. We should value humility. Anyways, the last reason I'll give on why learning to reason well is important is that reasoning well helps you to know the Bible better. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Paul tells Timothy, after giving him a bunch of analogies about the Christian life, he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So the Lord is very interested in giving us understanding about the Scripture. He very much wants to. He's excited about us enjoying his word and knowing him better and knowing his word better. But he wants us to take the time to think through it, to reason about it, to digest it, to think through what it means and what it doesn't mean and why it would mean that or why it wouldn't. He wants us to reason about it, to think about it. And as we do that, he gives us wisdom about it. So reasoning well is important, biblically speaking. So now that we've covered that, I just want to give six principles on how to reason well. And these are biblical principles. If we apply the principles of Scripture, they should lead us to reason well, because the wisdom of heaven is open to reason, and it does well at that. Let's see. So the first principle I'm going to give is learn from people, learn from others who do well at reasoning. So in anything, it's always just nice to have an example. If you're trying to learn to do something well, it's good. It's just great to have an example of someone who is already doing that thing well. Whatever you're trying to improve at, having an example is helpful. And this is something God recognizes. That's why God gives us leaders and examples. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God wants us to learn from our leaders by thinking about, do they do well in this area? And if so, why? And what can I learn from it? How can I imitate that? Another reason it's good to seek to learn from others who do well at reasoning is, learning from others is just something we should do in general. Let's look at Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Even people who are already wise still benefit from learning from others. We all benefit from learning from others, and none of us can learn on our own as much as is possible for us to learn unless we learn from others. If you are always only learning on your own and not learning from others, you're not going to learn as much as you could. So I'll give a few ways of how we can do this, how we can seek to learn from others who do well at reasoning, but the biggest one I'd mention is just reading books. Reading books is a good way to grow in how to reason well, especially books on theology or books on topics of debate. Especially a book on a topic that takes a position you don't agree with. That can be really helpful. I remember the first time I read Desiring God by John Piper, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. He thinks God is unloving. And I had to really wrestle through that. And that was very good for me. And I've since come to believe that predestination is a thing. But it was really good for me to have to wrestle through that. So read books, but don't just blindly accept what the author says. Reason through it for yourself. Is what they're saying correct? And if so, why? Is what they're saying incorrect? And if so, why is it incorrect? And how do you know? A second way we can seek practically to learn from others and how to reason well is just talking to the people in your life who do well at this about things you need to reason through. You know, talk to your pastor or someone else who you think reasons well about the theological matters you're wrestling with or ethical matters that you're not sure what the correct position is. Let's look at Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And one way we sharpen each other is by talking with each other about tough topics and wrestling through the scriptures with each other. That's something we should do. All right, so that's my first principle that I'll give, or first tip on how we can learn to reason well, is learn from people who do well at reasoning. The second one I'll give is listen to sides you don't agree with, or listen to views you don't agree with. If you're not willing to listen to sides you don't agree with, then you're not open to reason, like James says we should be, and you're also not being quick to listen. Let's look at James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James tells us that we should be quick to listen, and if we don't want to hear anyone who doesn't agree with what we think, we're not quick to listen. I also want to talk or mention the book of Proverbs talks a lot about listening to rebuke. But inherent in the idea that you should listen to rebuke is the idea that you should listen to views you don't agree with. The majority of times that anybody is rebuked, it's something they don't agree with. Because if you agreed with it, you'd probably already have made the change the person is telling you to make. But the majority of times anyone rebukes me, it's something I don't initially agree with. But listening to rebuke and listening to things you don't agree with is a major concept in the Proverbs. It's a biblical concept. It's part of humility, and it's very important. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And it's tempting to not listen to rebuke. It's tempting to be prideful and to think that we know it all and we don't need to change our view. We don't need to listen to things we don't agree with. But it's part of humility and it's part of wisdom. Let's also look at Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. You know, he who hates being told that he's wrong about something and just doesn't want to hear it is stupid. They're fighting against learning. And that's stupid. And Solomon calls it out, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit thinks hating rebuke is stupid. Let's also look at Proverbs 15, verse 32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You know, to gain intelligence, we have to be willing to listen to things we don't agree with and set aside our bias and think about, am I wrong about this? Should I change my mind? We have to have humility to do that. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, unless, of course, you don't agree with it. In that case, just do whatever you think is best. Oh, no, wait, I read the wrong one. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. part of humility and part of learning to reason well is listening to sides you don't agree with. And it's very helpful, but it's part of humility. And I would also really encourage you to have the attitude that even if someone is wrong about something, they might not be completely wrong, and you might be able to learn from them anyways. That's a very helpful attitude to have. And we can see how the church as a whole really needs to grow in that attitude. Even if this other person is wrong about something, they're probably not wrong about everything, and I could probably still learn from them. You know, we see this at various places in debates in the church at large. There are Reformed Christians who won't learn from Charismatics just because some Charismatics have some wacky theology here or there. Nonetheless, Reformed Christians who aren't Charismatic would do very well to learn from Charismatic Christians. And, you know, similarly or vice versa, there's some Charismatic Christians who won't learn from various Reformed Christians just because they're cessationists. And cessationism is wrong. It's unbiblical. Nonetheless, they'd do well to try to learn from them. Just because someone's wrong about something doesn't mean they're wrong about everything. And you can still learn from them. And that's what humility would incline one to do. So that's the second thing we can do to learn to reason well. Listen to sides you don't agree with. The third one is to question your own assumptions. So let's talk about... The Bible says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And it says some pretty bad things about the idea of being wise in your own eyes. Let's look at Proverbs 26, verses 3 through 12. This passage, it talks a lot about foolishness, but then it says something significant about being wise in your own eyes. Let's read it. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a messenger by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer that wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is one who repeats his folly. And then he says all that and he finishes that long tangent on how damaging, how bad it is to be a fool with this. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That's pretty severe. That's pretty severe warning. Being a fool is very bad. It's bad for you. But don't be wise in your own eyes. That is even worse. I want to talk about what it means to be wise in your own eyes. Being wise in your own eyes doesn't mean thinking that you're intelligent or acknowledging that God has given you wisdom. It means thinking that you don't need to listen to God nor others. Sydney? I'm not sure I would agree with that thought. I kind of think the essence of being a fool is to be wise in your own eyes. But I guess there's a type of being a fool that isn't essentially that, but that's the worst type of foolishness. Anyways, I want to say that again. Being wise in your own eyes doesn't mean thinking that you're intelligent or acknowledging that you have wisdom. It means thinking that you don't need to listen to God nor others. And we can see that in the scriptures. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Paul's talking about the work he's been doing in church planting. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. So Paul is saying, like a wise master builder, I was doing this missionary work. And Paul says that by the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't sinning in saying that. Paul wasn't being wise in his own eyes, but Paul acknowledges that God gave him wisdom for this task. And that's not wise in his, that's not him being wise in his own eyes. But again, I think being wise in your own eyes is just thinking or acting like you don't need to listen to God nor others. Let's look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A person who is wise in their own eyes thinks they don't need to listen to others. And we need to avoid that idea. That is arrogance. That is pride. That is being wise in our own eyes to think we don't need to listen to God or that we don't need to listen to others. So a person might make degrading comments about their own intelligence, but if they insist that what they believe must be right without being willing to fairly examine it, then they're still wise in their own eyes, even though they make degrading comments about their own intelligence. Because being wise in your own eyes is about not listening to God or not listening to others or thinking you don't have to. On this point of questioning your own assumptions, I also want to just point to the example of the Pharisees. The Pharisees completely refused to question their own assumptions, and it was a major part of their downfall. It was a major part of why they rejected Christ. They assumed that God would never come in the flesh, and they assumed that a true righteous person would never hang out with sinners, and they assumed that God would never endorse healing on the Sabbath, and they were completely unwilling to question their own assumptions. They weren't open to the possibility that they could be wrong. They were just certain that their assumptions about God had to be true. There's no way we could be wrong about this. And they weren't opening to the idea of questioning their assumptions. And you might easily think, well, that's different. The Pharisees were obviously wrong. But I'm not them, so I don't have to question my own assumptions like they did. But that's the attitude they had. You have to be willing to question yourself even when you think you're right, because no one ever intrinsically knows when you're wrong. Like, you don't have some magic spidey sense that's going to go off once you believe something wrong. You're just going to believe something wrong, and you're going to think that you're right. That's how being wrong works for everyone. It doesn't come with a built-in buzzer that goes off saying, wrong, wrong, wrong. You believe something wrong and you think you're right. That's how being wrong works. That's why we have to learn to question ourselves, and that takes humility. We have to be willing to question our own assumptions. And the Pharisees weren't willing to do that, and that was one of their biggest problems. So the next principle I'll give, number four, of how we can learn to reason well is hold your preferences in check. So let me try to explain what I mean by that. The human heart is often and easily tempted to believe whatever it would prefer to be true without giving a fair check to see if it's really true. The human heart just has this tendency or this temptation to believe whatever it prefers to be true. And we all struggle with that. And that's why we need to learn to hold our preferences in check. Or what I mean by that, we have to make sure they're not affecting what we believe. That we're believing something because there's good reason to, not just because we hope it's true or we want it to be true. But anyways, let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So the human heart, because of sin, because of the fall, naturally leans towards believing whatever's convenient or whatever feels good to believe, whether it's true or not. And we all face this temptation. Coming to Christ gives us strength over this, and it changes the game. It gives us the ability to conquer this, but it's still a temptation. We all get tempted to just believe whatever we'd prefer to be true. Let's also look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And this is a temptation that we all face. Vanasby says, wanting to have their ears tickled. You know, we all get tempted to want to have our ears tickled. Not literally, of course, but figuratively speaking, it feels good. But we need to learn to fight this. And one of the ways we fight this is, don't just accept the answer you want to hear just because you want to hear it. Make sure that you're fairly examining the ideas that you don't want to be true. If there's an idea that you don't want to be true, make sure you're giving it a fair chance and you're not just dismissing it because you hope it's not true. And you know, this was a problem. This is a problem throughout humanity, so it's a problem throughout the scriptures. But let's just look at, what was his name? Ahab had this. This was affecting him a lot. Let's look at 1 Kings 22, verses 1 through 8. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the 3rd year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram." Then he turned to Jehoshaphat and asked, "Will you join me in the battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops and my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them, and he asked them, "Should I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go ahead. The Lord will give the king victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here?" I think it's funny that he words it that way. I don't know if these...
They must be dressed differently.
Yeah. I don't know. Maybe it was just that obvious that he just wanted to hear what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat can tell something's up, and he asks, "Is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there's one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Jehoshaphat replied, "That's not the way the king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." And you know, this is a temptation we struggle with, but we need to have more the attitude Jehoshaphat had, not the attitude Ahab had of, "I hate him. He never says anything good about me. I don't want to listen." That's not a biblical attitude. We should listen. He preferred to not listen to him because he wished the things he was saying weren't true. Yes.
Seen the Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, a little like when Gandalf's coming to greet the King of Rohan, and Wormtongue's like, "Don't listen to him. He never said anything good for us."
Yep. I actually haven't seen that yet. I know it's terrible. It's terrible. I know. I don't watch movies very often. But thank you for that. But anyways, make sure you are fairly examining the ideas that you don't want to be true and that you're giving them a fair chance when you question them. So that's another way, another biblical principle on how to learn to reason well. The fifth one I'll mention is don't just believe whatever you hear. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 15. "The simple believes everything," or "the naive believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." And I think this should apply not just to what we hear externally, but to what we hear internally, the ideas that come to your mind and your own beliefs, your own thoughts and feelings. Just because you hear it in your own head doesn't mean you should believe it. You need to learn to question what you hear, whether you hear it from outside yourself or from inside yourself. Let's also look at a passage from today's scripture reading, Acts 17:10 through 11. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So even though the gospel is true, and they in some sense hesitated to believe it. It's funny because they were eager to believe it, but in some sense they hesitated because they wanted to make sure it was biblical first. And even though they hesitated to believe what was true, the Bible commends them because they wanted to make sure it was biblical first, and that wasn't wrong of them. That was right of them. That was reasonable. That was wise. So don't just believe what you hear. Don't just believe everything you hear. Question things. Think about them. Reason through whether or not they're true and why not. So the last principle I'll give on how we can learn to reason well is to just take the time to think things through. Take time in your life just to think, just to reason about things, especially about the Bible. Let's look again at 2 Timothy 2:7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Gaining understanding, especially of the scriptures, requires taking the time to think about things. And it's not just true for reading the scriptures, it's true in life. Taking the time just to think can help you grow in understanding and wisdom. Let's also look at Proverbs 10, verse 14. Wise people store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The idea of storing up knowledge, think of it like a bank account. Most people don't fill a bank account right away. They do it little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And that's how wisdom is gained. The wise store up knowledge by building it little by little by little with consistency. And one of the ways we can do that is to regularly take time to reason or to think about things. So I would encourage you to try, just setting aside time to think. I try to have that at least once a week. Sometimes it's about something in the Bible. Sometimes it's about how to improve in a certain area in my life or just about what God's will is. But just taking time just to think and setting it aside for that. Or maybe even make it part of your devotional time occasionally. It can be really helpful. If we want to learn to reason well, we have to take the time to do it. So anyways, let's have our conclusion, and then I'll close in prayer, and we'll have our communion meditation. In conclusion, it's important that we learn to reason well. It's part of having biblical wisdom. We saw this in James, and we saw this in Proverbs. The wisdom of heaven is open to reason. And becoming good at reasoning is something we should aim to do. And also, it will help us to know the Bible better. There's a lot of ways in which we can know the Bible better if we take the time to reason through it, like Paul encouraged Timothy. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire to give us knowledge and understanding, and that it's not just dependent on us or our ability or our intellect. We rely on you, and you give us understanding, but you still want us to think about things. We pray that you'd help us to grow in that, that you'd give us strength and motivation and encouragement to reason well. We pray that you'd help us to have humility and to humble ourselves and to be willing to listen to people we don't agree with or who we hope what they say isn't true. We pray that you'd give us humility, and we thank you for your grace and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Jesus is Calm and a Conqueror. Let's look at Isaiah 42 verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So it says here that this is speaking about Jesus, prophetically speaking about Jesus in the Old Testament, and it says that he won't crush the weakest reed or put out a faintly flickering candle, and he will bring justice to all who have been wronged. So even when our faith or love for God is just like a faintly burning candle that's barely going, even still, he's not going to just blow it out just because it's small or dim. Even when we're at our worst, Jesus is calm and gentle towards his people. He's patient. He's not discouraged. And not only is he patient and gentle with us, but I want to look at the next point. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. He's calm and gentle towards us, but make no mistake about it, he's a conqueror. And his kingdom will conquer the world one way or another, and he will see to that. His kingdom of truth and love won't be defeated because his power is behind it. So let's praise him as we come to the table.